I would like to read with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Now, what I want to do is take a look at what we call the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm sure there's some have heard this many, many times in the past. It'll be good for us to hear it again. And of course, there may be others, and they've heard very, very little about this subject. Perhaps you've never heard about it before, and you're baffled about its teaching. Now, I can't do it all tonight. I'll do a bit of it tonight, and maybe finish it over the next night or two. Now, there are three classic passages that have got to do with this judgment seat. It's mentioned many, many times and referred to in type, perhaps, in parable and so on, but there are three classic passages, and I want to read those three classic passages. And so the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now look at verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now the second classic passage is in Romans chapter 14. So go back in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 14. Now read from verse number 10 of Romans chapter 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now that's the second classic passage, and the third one is in 2 Corinthians this time, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading from verse number 9. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now the Lord will bless to us this very, very interesting reading from his word. Now, as far as I can see from Scripture, there are three judgments that are still future. Three times in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon a throne of judgment. Three times he's going to gather certain people before him, and they're going to be judged. Now, these three judgments, in the order in which no doubt they will take place, is first and foremost the judgment seat of Christ. And secondly, a little while after that, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in power and glory, we learn in Matthew chapter 25 that there he's going to sit upon this earth upon the throne of his glory, and he's going to gather the nations unto him. And we find that about 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon a great white throne. And we read of this in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And there we are going to find those that have died without Christ are all going to be raised from the dead and judged at that great white throne and go out into a lost eternity. So three times in the future the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon this throne. They're all at different times, as I have said already. One is whenever we enter into heaven, those that are saved at the rapture. The other is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and glory. The other is whenever this whole earth and heaven is passed away. Three different times. And there are, as it were, three different classes of people gathered before the Lord. In the first judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, we find that it is only those that are saved, only Christians. It is everyone that has been saved right through. And we find that every one of them are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not to see whether we are going to get into heaven or not. That was already decided upon this earth. That was decided by our trusting in Christ as Savior. Our sins were washed by the blood of Christ, and we received divine life upon this earth. Well then, why are we before the judgment seat of Christ just after the rapture? Why? Well, it's just this. As I have said, it is not to see whether we are going to go into heaven or not. That has already been determined. But rather to see the place that we're going to have in heaven and the eternity to come. What rank we're going to have. What service we're going to engage in. And therefore we find that every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't matter to what denomination the people belong to. Doesn't matter whether it belongs to this hall or a different hall. Or this chapel or a different chapel. Or whether they go to the Baptist or anywhere else. If they belong to Christ, if they're washed by the blood of Christ, they will surely stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Says the Apostle Paul, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's what we read in chapter 14 of the Epistle to the Romans. But then we find, for instance, the last one that I have referred to, the great white throne. There's no Christians there, not even one. Nobody there, only sinners. And we find again, it is not to see whether they're to go into hell or not. That again has been determined upon this earth. They have lived without Christ. They have died without Christ. And they surely will go into a Christless eternity. And therefore it is not to decide whether they are going to go into a lost eternity or not. But rather, as we have said before, it's a judgment that every man is judged according to his works. To see how far down in the lake of fire that Christ rejecter will go. Now that's very, very solemn. And the one who taught that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he pointed out that in the day of judgment, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have heard something of those cities already tonight. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for Corrosion, Bethesda, and Bethsaida, and these other places where there was tremendous works done. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces woes and judgments upon those cities. In other words, they're going to be held responsible for what they have known. And they're going to be held responsible for how they have treated the word and the truth of God. And so we find that in Revelation chapter 20, books are opened. And no doubt this is symbolic of the Lord's knowledge of every man's sin. And every idle word that men speak, says the Lord in Matthew 12, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So here in the very first judgment that's going to take place, Christians and Christians only. And they're going to go into heaven. In this last judgment, sinners and sinners only. And they're, every one, without exception, going to go into the lake of fire. But in this middle judgment that we have spoken of, where the Lord in Matthew chapter 25 sits upon the throne of his glory, we find that they are both saved and unsaved before him. For here it is a gathering of all those that have passed through the tribulation and of all the nations. And we find that some shall go into everlasting life and some shall go into everlasting judgment. And so it's interesting to see that in the three future judgments, here the companies, this company all saved, the last company all unsaved, and we find in the middle company both saved and unsaved. Three different times, three different classes of people. You cannot stand at all three judgments. You stand at only one of them. And interesting to see also that the destinies are always different. The destiny in the first one is into heaven. The destiny in the second one is into the kingdom, into the millennial kingdom, and the destiny in the third one is the lake of fire. Now we are interested in this first one. That's what I'm interested in just now. What we have referred to and what the Holy Scripture calls the judgment seat of Christ. And this judgment seat of Christ just simply means the bema. And here the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, takes his idea, his wording, from the games that were held in those days. I know that in America you go in for sport quite a bit. In schools there's the sports and everyone else. Well then, of course, whenever there's a contest, we find that there's the judges. And in those early days, we find that the judge sat upon what was called the judgment seat or a bema. And we find that people, well, they could be disqualified. They may certainly have got to the running post and the winning post, but they didn't keep to the rules. And we find that perhaps the motive was wrong, or the training was wrong, or they didn't keep to the rules. And we find that here, this judge will sort the whole thing out. And the reward will go to the man that rightly deserves it. And so we find that the Apostle Paul takes that idea, and he applies it by the Spirit of God, inspired by the Spirit, to the judgment of every Christian, every believer, in a coming day. Now about this judgment seat of Christ, let me point out that as far as we Christians are concerned, the New Testament speaks of us as being judged in a threefold way. In the past, I'm judged as a sinner. Here and now, I'm judged as a son. But in the future, the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be judged as a servant. Now, let me explain that. I was judged as a sinner whenever I accepted Christ as my Savior. Or I could even go further back. Whenever Christ died on the cross, God saw me there. And God looked upon the person of Christ, His Holy Son, upon the cross, and seeing that I was a sinner, Christ was there. And seeing that the judgment was not falling upon me, but upon Christ, the Lord Jesus was judged and died beneath my sin. The Apostle Paul says this in many, many places. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. So therefore, I as a Christian can look back and say, there's a judgment past as far as I'm concerned. In the past, God judged me as a sinner, but the judgment didn't fall upon me. It fell upon Christ. And Christ bore the wrath of God for my sin. And therefore God is satisfied as far as my sin is concerned. It has been atoned for. The judgment is past. But now that I have been judged as a sinner, now I am a son. I'm now into the family of God. And I learn in Hebrews chapter 12 and a host of other scriptures that God now chastens me as a son. And now He judges me as a son. And there's an old preacher back home, he's now with the Lord, and he used to say, you know, now that you're saved, don't think that you can do just whatever you like. He said, you're a son, and you have a Father in heaven, and that Father will not let you misbehave. And true enough, whenever a Christian steps out of line, the Lord gives him a rattle or two across the knuckles. And we find indeed that the Lord judges us as sons, as sons. And it's what we call in Scripture discipline. Discipline. And so a Christian just can't do whatever he likes. And we find that if a Christian turns his back upon God and tries to go into these things, we find that the hand of God is against him. And God will use different means to bring him back again to the fold. And so we find that a Christian just simply cannot do whatever he likes. And so we find that whenever we step aside, as the Corinthians did, you know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this cause, many of you are sickly and some sleep. What do you mean by that, Paul? Oh, I mean that these Christians have abused the Lord's Supper. They have taken the reverence out of it. They have got a familiarity with it. And they have lost all sense. And they have lost all respect for the Lord and for His death. And we find that God has judged them. Many of them have lost their health. Some of them have gone before their time. And so a Christian just simply can't do whatever he likes because we're judged as servants. But in the future, at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to review our lives, and especially our service. And He's going to review these things. And we find that we are going to be rewarded for the work which we have done. And therefore it is well worthwhile doing things for Christ. It is well worthwhile living your life for Christ. And it's this judgment seat of Christ that I'm going to look at now and over the next night or two. Now first and foremost, let me point out that brethren try to water down this judgment seat of Christ. They try to water it down as something that, well, is going to be a light kind of a thing. But you know, the writers of the New Testament do not speak of it in this way. I have read to you, for instance, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if any man's work shall be burned. Now that is not light, is it? Imagine my work being burned. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, thinking so little of my service that it was not done in the right way or with the right motive, or there was something about it that he didn't like, that he would just put a torch to the whole thing and the whole thing would be consumed, and I just see that I've wasted my life. Now that's not very pleasant to think of that. But we find in the very same passage that if any man's work shall abide, and we'll of course deal with this in a moment or two, he shall receive a reward. Had we have gone to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we would have read, God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. Now that wouldn't be very pleasant either. I dare say, bringing to light the hidden things of darkness is speaking of the evil that was in my heart, whereas making manifest the counsels of the heart will no doubt bring out the good things that were in my heart. And we find that God is going to bring both to light. Whether everyone else will know it or not, I just don't know. But one thing I do know, it could indeed be possible that I would feel terrible at the judgment seat of Christ, were it not perhaps for the glorified body, etc. We find again that the Apostle Paul says, the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad, in the passage that we're only after reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again we find that the Apostle Paul speaks the very same thing in Colossians chapter 3. He says, every man shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Now, I wouldn't water down the judgment seat of Christ. We find that we're going to have to face things at the judgment seat of Christ. But we find that these apostles and the Christians of the New Testament did not look upon the judgment seat of Christ with fear. They did not look upon it with dread. But rather, it was a means to the sanctification of their lives. And that is why the Lord has revealed so much about it. That's why the Lord has given us such instruction and so much in the New Testament about the judgment seat of Christ, with the idea that it should lead to our sanctification, that we would therefore behave ourselves, and that we would seek to keep to the rules, and that we would lift our eyes off men and off the thoughts of men, and live only with the eye of God upon us, and considering only what does the Lord think of me, what does the Lord see in me, and keep in mind the judgment seat of Christ. That's the way the Apostle Paul used it. And so he points, therefore, that he strives to have a conscience void of offense before God, before men. And he says, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And says the Apostle Paul, I'm using the judgment seat of Christ in my life. I keep it before me, continually before me, as a sanctification in my life to preserve me from sin and keep me serving the Lord faithfully down here. The Apostle Paul, as we're going to see, whenever we get as far as 2 Corinthians 5, that will not be tonight, but whenever we get as far as that, we're going to see that as one of the things that kept the Apostle Paul faithful, and as one of those things amongst many that give the Apostle Paul the strength and courage to go on in the face of such opposition. Now, having said that, there are three classic passages, as we have said already. The first one we have read, and that's the order in which I read them, is the order in which I want to speak, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The second one, Romans chapter 14. The second one, the third one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now these are three classic passages. And you say, now why do you single those passages out from the rest of the passages of the New Testament that have got to do with the judgment seat? Why single these three out? And why call them classic passages? Well, I tell you why. Because these three passages tell us especially the things that the Lord is interested in. If you say to me now, at this judgment, what is the Lord going to look into? What details of my life is the Lord going to look into? Ah, we find that there are three. And we find that each of these passages give us them, one after the other. You would say to me, now at the judgment seat of Christ, what? Give me a little help here. What in particular will the Lord examine as far as I'm concerned? What detail of my life is he going to look into? Oh, he's going to look into every detail. But there's three things that are prominent that come to the very forefront. What are they? Well, these three classic passages tell us. First and foremost, how I have labored in the building. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is all about. How I have labored in the building. And we're going to see what that is in a moment or two. It just simply means the work that I have put into the assembly of which I formed a part. How I have labored in the building. And the second thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take up, according to Romans chapter 14, how I have loved the brother or the brethren. He's going to go into my heart's affections. How I have loved the brethren. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou setteth not thy brother, says the apostle, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here's one thing in particular that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look into. How I have loved my brother. And the third thing I learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is how I have lived in the body. How I have lived in the body. And says the apostle Paul, we are going to be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And whenever I put these things together, I find that here's three things that the Lord is interested in, that he's going to go into in detail at the judgment seat of Christ. How I have labored in the building, my assembly life. Secondly, how I have loved my brethren, my relationship to my fellow Christians, no matter where they be. And thirdly, my personal life, how I have lived in the body. And those are three classic passages. And as I say, whenever the Lord has covered these three points, I think everything else will have been covered. There will not much left, will there? I think every detail of my life, my service, as far as the assembly is concerned, my attitude to my brethren, and my own personal private life and sanctification before the Lord. And as I say, the Apostle Paul then, by the Spirit, takes all our judgment and puts it, as it were, into three categories. My assembly life, my attitude towards my brethren, whether it be business or anything else, and my own private life, how I have lived in the body. Now, having said that, we have a few minutes left, or we intend to carry these meetings on to 8:45 each night. So let's look at the first passage that I have read, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now let me look at it in a little detail. Now the passage which we have read is very, very important. You see, we find that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, it is an epistle of correction. Correction. Now, I'm not going to go into all the things that he corrected. I'm only interested in one thing. And one thing he corrects at the very beginning is division amongst the brethren. Division. The assembly is divided. Now, God doesn't want his house to be divided. He doesn't want brother to be against brother or sister to be against sister. And this division is so severe and so strong that the Apostle Paul devotes the whole of the first four chapters to his correction. Now, those that are familiar with 1 Corinthians will know that there are 16 chapters. So, therefore, 25% of the epistle is spent in correcting divisions. Now, how did these divisions come about? Oh, they came about following men. This comes out in chapter 1. One says, I am of Apollos. I would rather have Apollos than the rest of the boys. And another one would say, you know, I'm Peter's man. I'm a Peter's man, you know. I love Peter. I love that big, rugged man. And I've no ear for anyone else. And then somebody else will say, I would rather have Paul. I like Paul's intellect, you know. I like the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, I'll only listen to Paul, and I'll not listen to anybody else. And then after a wee while, there was a wee party of men that followed Apollos, another wee party of Paulites, and another wee party of Peterites. And you see, they're all divided. And you know, little did these Christians know that they needed the ministry of Apollos, and they needed the ministry of Peter, and they also needed the ministry of Paul, and they needed the ministry of the rest of the brethren, for God wants us to be well fed on a variety of spiritual food. But if we're listening to the one man all the time, well, what's happening? Well, of course, we're bound to get indigestion, because we find that we're only getting the one line of food all the time. All the time. I don't think if you would like to have beans for your breakfast, and beans for your dinner, and beans for your supper, and the next day beans again, and beans throughout that week, you'll soon get tired of them, no matter how much you love them. But you see, we find that God gives us a variety of food as far as this body is concerned. And we need a variety of food. We need all the different vitamins and minerals and everything else. And when it comes to spiritual food, we need a variety of ministry. We need practical ministry. We need the ministry of Christ. We need ministry that will sanctify. Or as the scripture puts it, a prophecy or a word of ministry that would be to edification, or one to comfort, or one to exhortation. And we find that we need a variety of ministry. But these divisions came about by following men. And you will notice that Paul deals with these men in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And the little word man occurs time and time again in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. Now this passage that we have read, chapter 3, you will see that Paul is speaking about these men. And you will see that at the very beginning, from verses 1 to 8, he says, now let's not think too much about these men. They're only servants, you know. They're only deacons. That's all they are. He doesn't say who is Apollos, but rather, what is Apollos? As a better translation would give. What is Apollos? What is Paul? They're only deacons by which you believe. They're only men. That's all. Don't set them up on the pinnacle. They're only men, even as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord gives to this man this very humble work. He gives to this man the job of looking after the hall. He gives to this man the job of visitation. And he gives to this man the job of ministering the word. Don't set them on a pinnacle above the rest. They're all on the one platform. Howbeit, the work of ministry is most important, as other scriptures bring out. And then we find that from verse 9, he changes his tune. And he says, as it were, now, while it's true, I have said, now, these are just men. Don't set them on a pinnacle. Don't you praise the man. For instance, what is Apollos? He's a man, he says, that waters. I'm the man that planted. But he says the most important thing is the God that's behind the man. That's the important thing. It is God who giveth the increase. And whenever we enjoy a man's ministry, let's not eulogize the man. Let's thank the Lord who used the man as a channel to get to our hearts. That's the idea of the passage. But then, as I say, he changes the matter over from verse 9. And from verse 9 on, he says, but nevertheless, these men, let's think about them. They have a tremendous responsibility. It's true they may only be deacons. They only may be servants. But they have a tremendous responsibility in the ministry of the word. A tremendous responsibility. And then he says, you see, it is given to us the responsibility to build. To build by our ministry into the assembly of the church of the Lord's people. Into that assembly. And then you see, he said, you know, very, very responsible, because let me tell you, God's going to test the work. And that's how the judgment seat of Christ comes into the passage. He says, God's going to test the work. And you look at those men, don't eulogize them, they're only men, but nevertheless, let's pray for them, as it were, because they have a tremendous responsibility. To them is given the task to minister the word, to build up the people. And God's going to test every wee word of ministry that they've given. And he's going to test it at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you'll see, were you to read this chapter through, that the word man occurs time and time again. If you start from verse 1 and read down, you'll see in the first part of the chapter, it's every man, every man, every man, several times. That means that every man has got a gift. And then when he comes to the judgment, he speaks, any man, any man, any man, several times. Isn't that what we read here? We read here concerning, if any man's work shall abide, verse 14. Verse 14 to 15, if any man's work shall be burned up. Verse 17, if any man defy the temple of God. And then he comes and he sums everything up. And he says, let no man, and this time he speaks about no man, he says, let no man deceive himself. And then verse 21, he says, therefore let no man glory in men. So he starts the chapter off by saying, every man, every man. And then he brings responsibility down. If any man, if any man. And then he ends up, let no man deceive himself. And let no man glory in them. First of all, an appeal to the preacher. Let no man deceive himself. And then an appeal to those that hear. Let no man glory in them. And you can see that the whole chapter from beginning to end has got to do with ministering brethren. Now I have to leave it there. The time is up. So tomorrow night what we'll do is we'll just simply start off where we left off. We trust that the Lord will bless to us this reading from His Word. Now shall we pray? Our blessed God, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great High Priest. We thank Thee, our God, He knows us through and through. He knows our weakness. We thank Thee He's always beside us to help. To give us help to resist the devil, the world, and all his ways. We thank Thee also, our Father, that Thou hast committed into our hands service. Wonderful that the Lord should take us up. We who are but dust and ashes, and not only save us, but bring us into the family of God, and give us the privilege of serving the living Christ. Our Father, we pray that Thou wast bless every brother and sister in this hall. We pray that Thou wast meet the spiritual need of everyone in this hall. And now, our Father, as we depart and go to our homes, we pray that the Lord will take us in safety with the Word of God burning in our hearts, in the Savior's precious and worthy name.